Good to be here this morning and to have this opportunity to share God's word and to encourage one another. We have just finished a series of lessons that on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in which we have looked at what Paul described as the still more excellent way. And that way, of course, is love. He describes in 1 Corinthians 13, in the first three verses, the essentiality of love, that you cannot really accomplish anything in this life of substance without love. That would be important. Love is essential. In verses 4 through 7, he talked about the characteristics of love, what love does and what love does not do. And then the last few verses, 8 through 13, he talks about love as compared to spiritual gifts, how it is eternal, it is abiding. So it'd be natural then, as a flow of thought, to then say, okay, now that we've talked about love in these specific details, and he does get pretty specific there, but now, what are we going to do about that? How are we going to live? And so this morning, I'd like us to talk about something found in Ephesians, an expression that is used frequently, and that is the word walk, to walk in love. This will be taken from Ephesians chapter 5. I want to take a look at that this morning. In verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love. Think about this. What a great privilege it is to be a child of God. And John the Apostle, in his third chapter of his first epistle, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. And then he adds, for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. What a privilege to be a child of faith. Gives us the right to become God's child. In John's gospel, he said concerning Jesus, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. This is an important point. Faith gives us the right. We don't become children of God because of how good we are. We don't become children of God because there's any inherent worth within us. We become children of God by his grace. His grace is accepted by our faith, our belief. But when we believe, we're not children of God. The demons believe and tremble. We have to exercise the right to become God's children. And this is what we do when, as John chapter 3 points out, we are born again of the water and the Spirit. This spiritual rebirth is into the family of God. We become his children by faith, Galatians 3:26. And that faith puts us into Christ as we are baptized into him, verse 27. Not one of us deserves to be called his children, but what a great privilege it is to be called the child of God. But with privilege comes responsibility. We all know that to be the case, but it is true. And what is our responsibility as children of God? Let me put it in three ways this morning. We have a responsibility called family imitation. A responsibility of family resemblance, and a responsibility of family honor. And that's what it means to walk in love, to walk as beloved children of God. Let's look at this first one, family invitation. In chapter 5, verse 1, we already read, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators. The word in the original language is the word from which we get our English word, mimic. Mimic. Some of you might even remember back in the old days, there was something called a mimeograph machine. Well, that's old, yes. But it was getting the image of some original doctrine document onto a piece of paper. In the old days, way back in the days of first century, the philosophers, the orators, some of the Greek speakers were famous for their ability to, they could argue either side of a case eloquently. But they had to go to school and they had to learn how to speak a certain way. And the original language back then, the way they spoke, not only had, you would have your vowels and your accents, but almost had a musical cadence to it. And from what I'm told, the way they taught was you would mimic or imitate a great speaker at that time. That's how you would learn to do it. Sometimes we say, well, people do that today as well. But they imitated, and that was what demonstrated their interest. Parents recognize that their children will learn more by your example than maybe by what you even teach. They have a tendency to imitate. I can think of a lot of examples. You can think of those too, where children imitate what you do. Sometimes in a negative way, but hopefully in a positive way. They'll see something that you do and they'll want to do it too. And they'll do it and let it be something good that they're doing, not something evil. Family imitation. Well, we want to imitate, of course, the Father himself. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, Jesus said, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And you see the children practicing mercy because they understand God is merciful. Right? Another place, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We sometimes misunderstand that to mean that we have to be perfect, no sins. That's impossible. The Bible says all have sinned. Perfect is complete, full grown. And in the context of Matthew 5, just as the Father dispenses his goodwill on all men, good and evil, we need to be generous to all people, not just to a certain class. We need to be people who demonstrate that same quality. But not only do we imitate the Father, we also need to imitate those who imitate him. This is getting interesting. We're imitating imitators. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Imitate me. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Imitate, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ Jesus. Now, that's the kicker there. As I am of Christ Jesus. Imitate me. You see, it's one thing to think, how can I imitate God? God is spirit. Well, the first thing we need to remember is that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus is God in the flesh. We imitate Christ, we're imitating God, the Father. A second thing is when people are imitating Christ and we imitate them, that's a much better way than imitating somebody in the world and trying to be like, let's say, our famous, our most beloved sports or athlete or movie star or singer or whatever, to follow instead, to make sure we're imitating that which is good. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, the writer says, "Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We have people to imitate. Hebrews is talking about a lot of those people in Hebrews chapter 11. Imitate those people. That's family imitation. Well, what I would suggest to people, and what I suggest to young Christians, maybe you have a lot of struggles, maybe you're trying to figure your way out through this. Find somebody that you feel confident is going to heaven based on the scriptures, and imitate them. That ain't going to hurt anything. Imitate them as they imitate Christ, remembering that Christ is the first person we need to be imitating. Imitation is something we do. Let's face it. When it comes to human nature, we imitate. And so we go through all these fashion styles and changes in way we do things. And so somebody will say, "Well, I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be different." And so they'll throw something on that's really wild and crazy, only to discover that somebody else has already done that. Or maybe put it on and then a whole bunch of other people copy them. Well, the idea of being unique is pretty hard to find. So as we imitate, we have a tendency to imitate. As a matter of fact, we will imitate. That's our nature. We're imitators. That's how you learn when you grow up. You learn how to walk and talk, and all. It starts with imitation. You see mom do it. You see dad do it. You try to do it. You get better at it. That's how you learn. The main point we need to make is this, that we need to imitate what is good rather than what is bad. And that's what John said. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. One who does good is of God. One who does evil has not seen God." Imitate what is good. Can you find anything good to imitate? Open the Bible. That'll help you. Come to worship. Spend time with Christians. Be in Bible class. Participate in spiritual activities. You'll find something good to imitate. But you need to practice discernment yourself and make sure that what you're imitating is good. I remember a time in the Old Testament, you probably remember it too, in the days of Samuel, in 1 Samuel, around chapter 7 or 8, the people came to Samuel. He was the judge. He was kind of in charge from the earthly perspective, but God was actually their king. And the people came to Samuel because his boys weren't really turning out that good. They were going the wrong direction. And they said to Samuel, "Appoint us a king that we might be like all the other nations around us." Well, Samuel was initially quite offended by that. Prayed to God. The Lord told him, "They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from being king over them." And he said, "Go ahead and appoint him a king." But he also gave warnings. You want a king, this is what you're going to get. It turned out, having a king was not such a great blessing after all. They probably would have been a lot better, you know, not having a king. But in any case, they just wanted to imitate. They wanted to be like everybody else around them. Listen, do we have to be like the people around us? Do we have to be like the people that we may go to school with, or the people that we may work with, people that we might socialize with from time to time? Do we have to be like them in the sense of acting and speaking and talking like them? I think we better be careful about that, because God tells us to be different, to be holy, to be a people that are reserved and exclusively for Him. Now, a second trait we need to look at. Consider family invitation, but also let's think about family resemblance. We talk about walking in love and that love being a part of God's family, He being the Father, and we, His beloved children. We need to have a family resemblance. And so in verse 2 he says, walk in love, defines it, just as Christ also loved you. That's not enough. And gave himself for us as a sacrifice to God and a fragrant aroma. So if you want to know what love is, he says, this is what love is. Look at what Christ did for us. And we know concerning family resemblance, there are times when you see someone and you say, he is the son of John Smith over here. He is the spitting image. Look at his eyes. Look at the way his ears hang off his head. Look at the way he walks or the way he talks or any number of things. And we'll say, that you can see that family resemblance. Well, what is the family resemblance that characterizes us as Christians? It's love. When people see love in us, they know that we are disciples of Jesus. That's what John said in John 13, 34 and 35. Walk in love is a distinguishing mark of his household. In 1 John 4, verse 8, John said, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Go to Romans 5 and verse 8. That God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love. Again, in John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you see, the love demonstrated by the sacrifice, a sacrificial love, is what we have received, and now we need to imitate that. Make that our resemblance, our family likeness. The next verse says, we love because he first loved us. And as we mentioned earlier in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Peter even said, went so far as to say, this is why we are spiritually reborn. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That's why we're here. That's what we're about. Did you know that as Christians? A family resemblance is practicing, functioning, earnest love for each other. The question that comes up is our love noticeable? Is it something people can look at and see or perceive, and will it impress them to the point where they want to look farther into our relationships? And how we deal with things, and how we feel about God, who is the source of that love. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I've heard that question asked, and certainly a very important question. But if we say, is there enough love to convict you? You know, that is part of the evidence, isn't it? Do we walk in love? That word expression, walk in love, is a continuous action. In other words, it's present tense, it's ongoing. Walk in love and really keep on walking in love. It's not where you walk in love on certain occasions and then skip a few days. Walk in love a few more minutes, skip a few days. Walk in love, you know, when we get together. But it's throughout our week. We walk in love and practice love. Jesus loved us. He gave his life for us. He laid it down for us. And now we must love one another. A couple of passages along that line, John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." That's the pinnacle, right? In 1 John chapter 3, John says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Again, that's the pinnacle. That's the height. We need to be willing to do that. Say, yes, we're willing to die for each other. And then John gets more practical, and he says this, "Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." So John says, let's not make it about a hypothetical situation where we will literally die for one another. That's great. But what about the things that come between here and there? What about seeing a brother who is in need? It might be physical need, food or clothing. It might be emotional need, or might be some other kind of need. If we see the need, then we practice love. We just don't talk about love in that respect. So you have the love that is in, that we imitate. We have the family resemblance. In the third place this morning, we have the family honor. This is a longer section of the passage in verses 3 through 6. Listen carefully. "But," that's the first word. You got the family imitation. You got the family resemblance. All that's important. But now look at this. "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience." Well, family honor. Basically, disobedience and ungodly behavior bring dishonor to the family name. Disobedience and ungodly behavior bring dishonor to the family name. Obedience is the preferred course of action. And Solomon spoke about that in Proverbs 6. He said, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your neck. Tie them around your, on your heart. Tie them on your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." He's talking to his son, saying, this is your obligation. This is your responsibility to keep family honor by listening to the instruction of your parents. It also applies to our spiritual family. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance." Obedient children. Don't follow the old path, but live in a keeping with your new relationship. Obedience maintains family honor. Disobedience brings punishment. In the spiritual family, the church, disobedience results in losing our inheritance. I always thought growing up, well, this person over here says, I've got an inheritance coming. Maybe it's thousands of dollars. Maybe it's millions of dollars. And then you see a movie or a plot in a movie or a book or whatever where they lose their inheritance. It's a big deal. It's a much bigger deal spiritually than ever could be physically. The money that we receive in this life means nothing, really, because spiritual treasures are the only thing that will last. And so in the spiritual family, Paul is saying in verse 5, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Words fall off our lips, and silently sometimes go out of our minds. But love will motivate us to do all that we can to encourage one another, to be faithful to the Lord. Disobedience brings His wrath. And that's what we learn in Ephesians 5:6, that no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God, not the inheritance, but the wrath of God. And he says in Hebrews 10:31, he says, "It's a fearful thing or terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God." What sins did Paul mention in this passage that dishonor the family of God? This is not a comprehensive list of everything that could be included, but it certainly is a rather extensive list. And among the first things he mentions is immorality. Sexual immorality, fornication. Now in the ancient world, especially as you read through 1 Corinthians and some other books in the Bible, see that the pagan world, sexual immorality was almost something that didn't even measure on the scale. It's so commonplace. Very little thought was given to it, whether it's right or wrong. There are places like Corinth in which the temple prostitutes left their temple up on the high ground and came into the city every night to ply their wares. It was an understanding in the belief, or what they chose to believe among the people, that this was one way that you could get that God, little g, into your body through sexual immorality, through drugs, through other kinds of things. Anytime that you felt a little bit like you were not really more beside yourself, that meant that the God was influencing you. And that's why the God Dionysus, who is worshipped in drinking wine, you drink enough wine, then you feel beside yourself, eureka moment, now the God is living in you. Yes, you have a spirit in you, but it's not anything like that. But that's the way they felt about things. So that sexual immorality was not a big deal back then among in their way of thinking, but when Christianity came, there was a new way of thinking. Thinking after God. Thinking after His will, His intention. What it was from the beginning. One man, one woman, for life. To be dedicated and devoted to one another. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes, "This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." I'll pause for a moment here. The plan and the teaching was abstinence. And we're getting closer and closer back to the idea of what does it matter? It's getting more and more familiar in our day to where people don't recognize that sex before marriage is sinful. It's called fornication. It's called sexual immorality. And that sex in the marriage relationship is a God-given gift. But outside of that, it's fornication or adultery. And then he goes on to say, "Each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who did not know God. A broad term, including all kinds of things, all kinds of attitudes that are so commonplace even in the world today. Let no man defraud or transgress or defraud his brother, because the Lord is the avenger in these things. Now, Paul is pretty clear there. These are serious matters that need to be dealt with, and things in our lives that need to be touched upon. How we act, how we dress, how we talk to one another. He even says that joking about sin dishonors the family of God. In verse 4, there should be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. To talk about something, as one writer put it, is to bring it nearer to acceptance. Many of us have lived long enough to see this actually happen, and the rest of you will probably see it happen on other issues. But we've seen it happen in the issue of homosexuality back in the day. It was first talked about and jested over, made a subject of comedy. Remember the show Three's Company? Oh, don't bother to show your hands. But basically it was the idea that here's a man living with two women, and people today say, well, what's the big deal about that? They all had separate bedrooms and so on. Big deal. Well, a man living with two women, and the only basis upon which he'd get the apartment was to pretend that he was homosexual. Okay? And so the entire show was about all the comedy related to how that worked out in the show. And there was a lot of laughing going on. But you know, that introduced the thought. And then it takes a little bit further, and over the years, it became, well, that's just a totally acceptable lifestyle. What are you going to do with some of this other stuff going on today? It's been introduced. Now we're talking about it somewhat. We're not laughing about it, but we're about ready to start accepting it. And we've got to be careful of those kinds of things. Remember that what people teach, what people accept, does not mean God necessarily accepts it. So in all this, he teaches us to not joke about things that are filthy, that are ungodly, but rather give thanks. Paul said this in Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification. And then there's another passage here. 1 Thessalonians talks about this, about in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A lot of passages on these subjects. Get down to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This is an interesting passage because he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There was a pervasive effort in the first century to get people to divorce in their mind what you do with your mind, what you do with your body, what you do with your spirit, what you do with your body. And teaching that you can do anything you want in the flesh is evil, don't worry about that. But just worship God in your mind and everything will be all right. But that was falsehood. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 pointed that out, asking the question, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? And the answer unequivocally was no, you can't. Because with privilege comes responsibility. It's such a great privilege to be a child of God. But we need to bear the image of Christ and bear that family resemblance. We need to imitate the Father and imitate His Son, Jesus. And then we need to preserve the family honor by walking in a way that pleases Him. You know, the passage talks about you practice these things and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Simply put, now, we know that we're saved by God's grace. We understand that. It's accepted through faith, We understand that, Ephesians chapter 2. So salvation and the inheritance is a matter of faith, right? But if these things are keeping us out of heaven, that tells us that living a life of faith involves obedience. It involves doing the right and avoiding what is wrong. We look at these things and we understand that everything depends upon how we look at God. He's our Father. Try to imitate Him. Resemble Him in your life. And do your very best not to bring dishonor to Him or to His family. This morning, if you have a spiritual need we can help you with, we can pray with you. You brought dishonor upon the family of God. Make that right